Thanks for listening to this podcast from Exchange Church Belfast. We hope that you find this encouraging and uplifting. And if you like what you're listening to, then visit us online at exchangechurchbelfast.com for more information.
So God spoke to us a number of years ago about a new church and a new movement that would unashamedly talk about the goodness and the love of God. Are you with me? And today I'm going to start a series which is going to go for 10, 11, 12 weeks, TBC to be honest, that's going to talk about God's love. Now, I know your first reaction to this might be, how on earth do you talk about God's love for that amount of time? And I want to tell you actually that this message is the foundation not just of our church, but it's the foundation of the whole thing. The whole gospel, the whole Christianity thing hangs on this message of God's love. And I want to encourage you to have an open heart and an open mind, because when Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, I have come to give you life, and I've come to give you life in all of its fullness, he was talking about the absolute essence of why we are. It was a superior, exceedingly, abundantly more, this is the Greek, I'm translating as a go, perossos is the word, kind of life, and it's found its foundation in love. Now, there's going to be many different people are going to have many different reactions as we go through this series. And I want to encourage you that this is where we get to the real heart of why we do what we do. And if you don't have a queer grasp, boy, I have been away. Do you know what? I have been away with Aaron for a week. And we were ministering in America. He was playing, I was speaking. And it was a lot of fun just talking to some great people over there about this same message. But we ended up talking like we're from, I don't know, somewhere like that. Bye. And, one day it was South African, but most of the time, so I still am slipping into that. So you need to get a queer understanding of what I'm talking about. I'm not ashamed of this message. Romans chapter 1:16 said this. When Paul was writing to the church in Rome, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. Now, salvation just doesn't mean the point where you get saved. The whole way that you live, it finds its power, it finds its way of working out in you through a message of love. God's love from heaven towards you. And without a firm grasp and a firm foundation in God's love and commitment to you, you will forever live as a defeated Christian. Without any shadow of a doubt, God's message this morning throughout the whole of history is a message of his love. It's about a heaven towards earth love that completely and utterly changes the way not only that we relate to him, but the way that we relate to each other. If you've ever been told a gospel story, if your experience of the gospel has ever left you feeling that you're not worthy, that you're not good enough, that God is disappointed with you, that he's somehow angry with you, that you need to do in order for God to move towards you, then you have not heard the gospel. You've heard a distortion of the gospel. You've heard a kind of gospel that is not the gospel that Jesus preached. Is that all right? Some of you don't really believe me. You're kind of looking at me funny. Let me tell you this. The gospel is not a gospel of condemnation. It is a gospel of God's love. Now, I have to tell you, whenever I started to understand this for myself, it was what liberated me. It's what freed me. And it's what empowered me to live with the fullness of God in my life. And my heart and our heart here at Exchange is to see you and me, ordinary men and women of God, connect with God and live extraordinary lives. I do not want to see one Christian, one person in this church or outside of this church living defeated, because that is not what you were made for. You were made to see the fullness of God in your life. You were made to experience the fullness of God in your life. You were made to be a man or a woman who knows full well who you are, what Christ has done for you, and you live out of that. That's what it says in Philippians, or Philemon 1 verse 6. Actually, your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing that is in you. Your faith may become effective. The word in Greek is energes, and it means the power of your faith. It actually, whenever you start to acknowledge what God has done in you and how he works with you, that's the power and the energy. That's where we get our word energy in English, energes. It means that's how you start to live. That's what gives you the wherewithal to get up every day and to actually help you get through when you acknowledge what he has done in you. Some of us over these next 10 weeks are going to actually start to acknowledge for the first time the way that God loves us. And I have to tell you this, it will radically and utterly change you like nothing else will. Most of us have a varied experience of love. And even when I say the word love this morning, I am totally aware that for most of us, we have a different experience. Some of us will respond very positively because you know what it means to be loved. Isn't that right? You know what it means to be secure in somebody's love. But some of us have had a totally different kind of experience. For many of us, there are big gaps in our experience of love. I know full well that in terms of marriages and families and parents and children, many of us have had hurts and disappointments and been let down. Maybe it's our husband or our wives or our friends or our kids or our mums and dads. But whenever you say the word love, you think, I don't get that. Because my experience of love has actually been more about abuse. So whenever you say love, Andrew, I'm sorry, but I kind of get what you're getting. I kind of trying to understand, but really my defenses are up because my experience has left me feeling really bad and really hurt. And so whenever we hear that word love, we're going to react differently. Many of us also know how we fall short. I, as a husband, am learning more and more about what it means to love my wife. And you might think, well, that's good on you after 14 years. But, you know, if we're really honest, and she's saying good on you after 14 years, many of us do understand, don't we, that there are times where we're called to love, but we just can't be bothered. Now, don't look at me like that. I really know that I should react this way, but I really just can't be annoyed. Or I'm too tired, or I'm too this, or I'm too the other. And so even in how we receive love, there's ways and means that affect us, but also as how we give love. If we're really honest and we look at each other in the eye, we fall short, don't we? Oh, please help me out here because yous are all perfect. Let me just say that again. Sometimes I fall short in the way that I'm called to love my wife, the way I'm called to love my kids, the way I'm called to love the church. And so I understand love for me can have big, big gaps in how I receive it, how I give it. And the difficulty with that is this. As we're constantly bombarded with that kind of love, as we're constantly working out our own experience, what happens is this. Most of what we describe as love is not really love. It's about lust, and I don't mean in a sexual sense, but I mean in the sense of essentially being self-serving and self-seeking. To all different kinds of degrees, love means so many different things. And when we put it all together, what happens is we start to put onto God the way that we experience and the way that we give love. And that causes us huge difficulties because God does not love us the way that we give or the way that we receive love. Do you understand that? But what happens is this. In the Christian walk, whenever we say love, what we're going to do is we're going to say, well, this is my experience. Therefore, this is the way that God deals with me. This is the way that I love. So therefore, I'm going to judge God by my standard. And he must deal with me in the same way. And we get ourselves into a total mess. We get ourselves into such a mess that we can't respond to God properly because we think that half the time he's dealing with us the way that we deal with everybody else. Do you get that? That's why we need to have a radical rethink about God's kind of love, how he loves us, what blocks us from receiving that love, and why love will be the only thing in your life that will ever equip you and empower you to live. You see, love is just not about this kind of ether. We're all going to wear white nighties and hug one another and sing Kumbaya. Love is the power to make that. We're definitely not going to do that. Let me just, do you know what I mean? Where did that come from? Can I just put on the record? I am jet lagged. So who knows what's going to come out here this morning. But here's the point. This is not just about, oh, it's all lovey-dovey feeling. Love is the power to make you work as a Christian. God's love towards you, flowing through you and flowing out. It's the energy, it's the life, it's the vitality of the Christian walk. And without being grounded in it, we're going to get into some difficulty. Now, here's the other problem with love. It's not just our personal experience. Because I kind of think that one of the things that we are definitely going to come across over these next number of weeks is this. In a Christian sense, if I can say that, not just a life sense, but in a Christian sense, one of the biggest killers of life in the church is we have taken God's message of love and we have mixed it with law. And you know what? It kills us. It totally and utterly kills us. We take the gospel, which is God's unbelievable message and letter of love, and then we have a crisis of confidence because we think we have to control people, we have to control ourselves, we have to make them behave the way that we think is best. And so what we do is we become like the Pharisees in Luke 11, and we start to put other stuff on top of people and say, God loves you, but... And all of a sudden, what we're doing is we're killing ourselves and we're killing the church because the message of love was never intended to be mixed with law. Actually, Jesus had some really hard words for the Pharisees in Luke 11, where he said, stop putting heavy burdens on people. The message was, God loves you, but. And I don't think that many churches truly believe that God's love and God's grace are sufficient enough today to get you through. I want to tell you, I believe this. It's not only that they're sufficient, it's the only message that will get you through. It's the only message that will change your life. It is the only message that will bring power out of you. It's the message that you are loved unconditionally, 100%, first and foremost by God, before you lifted a finger to do anything. That is an incredible message. And I think that the biggest issue for most of us is not just trying to work through our experience, which may be very current, and I want to be sensitive to that. But the other thing is this, whenever we just are trying to work out life stuff with our families and our husbands and our wives and our kids and all that kind of stuff, when we come to God, when we have this horrible mixture of God loves me, but I need to do, it just sucks the life clean out of us. Why? It was never meant to be like that. You were never meant, it was never meant to be God loves you plus. There's an incredible verse that says God's grace is sufficient for you. The church doesn't actually believe that. It's God's grace is there and his love's there, but let me just help God along by saying, don't do this, don't do that, and don't do the other. And if you go to the pictures, or you like to dance, or if you have a wee drink, then God's definitely, definitely upset. Yeah. Yeah, as they all left through the back door. The truth of it is this, we're so preoccupied with getting people to behave on the outside so that they look presentable, and the whole way that God deals with you is he looks in here and he wants you to change from the inside out. So my question is this, how are you going to see that inside out change? By following a set of rules? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I'm sure that some of you were surprised this morning to hear that, you know, about Adam and Hannah. I have to tell you, I am really encouraged with what God is doing in their wee lives. I love them to pieces. And whenever she came to me and said, Andrew, I live with Adam. And I was fine. And she said, so what am I going to do? I said, I was actually stumped. I was like, what are you talking about? I said, whenever you fall in love with Jesus Christ, you come as you are. I am sick of the church telling people, God loves you. Now, as soon as we get our hands on you, let me just tell you the way it is. Anybody had that experience? I am sick, sore, and tired of that. That is not, Jesus said, come as you are, and I will change you from the inside out. And people like Anna and Hannah and myself and everybody else in this room, we're on a process of learning to live out of our identity of who Jesus has made us to be. And I am not going to be a pastor or a church that puts heavy burdens on you. Because my utter belief is this, that the way to change and the way to live and the way to see love flow through you is to receive it first, let it get into your heart, and it will flow out of you. And you know what? Your behavior will follow suit. I'm going to talk about that in a minute, so I don't want to go on. Actually, Romans 2:4 is the Bible for that. If you think, I'm just not really sure. Well, Romans 2:4 says this, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and his long-suffering, not knowing that it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? This is Paul laying it out at the very start of the book of Romans. You see, our experience has been this, God loves me, but I need to do. And if I don't do, then somehow I'm not loved and I can't receive fullness from God. And here's Paul at the very start of his book, which is the masterpiece of grace, the book that he wrote to the church in Rome. And he says, it's only the goodness of God that is going to make you change. Only a revelation of Jesus and his incredible love, his incredible commitment, his incredible heart for you will bring about repentance. That doesn't mean the point where you get saved. It means ongoing in your life. If you want to see something change, get a revelation of Jesus' love. If you want to see something change in your heart that's hidden and that's deep and nothing else is working, get a revelation of his love and his commitment. And the more that you do that, the more you see change. But he warns us, don't despise God's goodness. Don't despise it. Don't shut your heart off from it and go, that's somehow not enough. I need to help God out here. He says, no, you don't. You need to stop, understand how much you're loved, and let that love work through you. Now, we're going to talk about how that works, how we do that, and how it plays out in our lives. I want to ask you, if you want change, not just on the outside so it all looks neat and tidy, but on the inside, just imagine for a moment, what would it be like to live with total peace, total security, total hope, total joy? How much different would your day look? Have a wee think. You see, that's what we're talking about. I think this whole thing of mixing law and grace and mixing law and love is one of the biggest bugbears that we have got to confront in our own lives. Because the truth of it is this, we are new covenant Christians. And I'm just going to read you some Bible here from Hebrews chapter 8. Many of us have our new covenant means this, everything from Jesus' death and resurrection on. That is where we live. We live in that era. We don't live in the Old Testament. Although many of us in many churches, when you listen, you would think that we're somehow stuck in the days of Moses. We're calling God to come down. We're saying, God, don't abandon me. God, don't leave me. And Jesus all along says, I have gone back, but I've given you my Holy Spirit so that you will know that you will never be alone. And that the power that I've put in you is the same power that raised me from the dead. And if I am in you, then you will do greater things than me, because he that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. Do you get the message? We're new covenant Christians, but many of us have an old covenant mindset. Now, what does Paul probably, as the author of Hebrews, say about that in Hebrews chapter 8? For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. House of Israel being the people, but by definition, the people of God, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. The word obsolete means completely and utterly ripped up and useless. So the covenant or the message that you need to do in order for God to work in your life is complete nonsense. That was the covenant that happened before Jesus, but we live today in the new covenant. And here's Paul writing, we think it's Paul anyway, saying the old covenant is obsolete. But many of us have an old covenant mindset and we live an old covenant life, which is, I know you love me, but God, will you please do? Will you please? Will you please? God, I'm just really... And God says, no, hold on. I've called you to be rooted and grounded in a message of my love. The old way of relating to God is done. It's obsolete. And here's the thing about trying to use something that's obsolete. We were away. This is one of the most frustrating things that I was thinking about last week. We were in this casino, and we were actually playing there. We're gambling. And not that that would be a problem, but we didn't actually. But we were in this casino. And here's the thing. Have you ever thought about today? We can put men on the moon. Okay, they can transplant people's hearts from one body into the next, but hotels cannot get keys to work. How does this work? I had a number of occasions where I was in room 4,480, which was like at the very far end, all right, of the whole shebang. And so you would walk up with all your bags, and here's your key, sir, thank you very much. And you go and you put it in, and the wee red light comes up, and you think, oh, come on. So you just try it really, really hard, and it still doesn't work because the key is obsolete. Useless. Keep putting it. I could put it in there all day, so I have to walk the whole way down. I get the key doesn't work. Oh, really? Type it in again, all the way back up. It happened to me twice. Okay. Only the fact that I was the pastor preaching at the conference that was on, I would have had words with that wee girl behind. Like, seriously, give me the buttons and I'll do it, love. But you know, because the problem is this: when you try to use something that's obsolete, it doesn't work. Do you get me? You can put it in the door all day long, but it doesn't work. Something that's obsolete is past its sell-by date and it's no longer functional. That is the covenant of you having to do for God to move. When Jesus gave you a new covenant, which was founded in his love and his commitment to you, the old one became useless. So my question to you today, over these next 10 weeks, are we going to learn together what it means to be new covenant people? To be people who are so completely and utterly grounded in God's love and commitment to us that it just flows through us and we start to change and be the people of God that we were called to be rather than trying to make it happen ourselves? Because that's what we're talking about. And in fact, the two words that he uses in Hebrews, there's a word in Greek, adikia, which means unrighteousness, and that's what we did. And then he uses the word hamartia for sin, which is who we were. And he says this, in both those areas, who you were, which led to what you did, God says that he will never judge you again based on that because he has made you righteous. He has made you acceptable to God out of his love for you. That's where it starts. He doesn't reject you if you break any of the old law because once you've received Christ, you're transplanted into this whole new way of dealing and dealing with God, and it's called love. Is that not brilliant? God writes these laws on your heart. In John 13, 34, rather than all this stuff that goes around us like a box, what Jesus says is this: I'm going to write love on your heart. Now, I'm going to explain that in the next few weeks, but what it means is this, that it's from the inside out. It's not from the teeth out. It's from the inside out. When you start to understand that you've truly received the unmerited favor of God in your life, through that love and that grace of God in your life, when you start to fall in love with Jesus, and I mean properly, when you're full of the love that Jesus has for you and it overflows into all your relationships, first with God, then your husband, then your wife and your family, there's an ease that comes with living like this. And it starts with this. God writes love on your heart. He writes commitment on your heart. And he says, if you're trying to live any other way, it ain't going to work. So I want to challenge you, because I know in my life, there are still layers of where I feel and I think that, God, if I don't, then this is not going to happen. And I'm starting to understand, and I keep understanding more and more, that until I have this new law of love in my heart written on the inside of me, I will never fully understand or see the fullness of God. Why? Because it's the only thing that works. Everything else is obsolete. In many, many different ways, living by law is totally inferior. If you've come in here this morning thinking, God, this week I need to see something happen, and you're thinking about what you're doing and how you're going to react and what you're going to say, I'm going to tell you that's not going to work. Let me tell you this. People who live under law will never see the fullness of God. Let me give you a real life example. The law tells me that I shouldn't commit adultery. Isn't that right? Husbands, don't commit adultery. Wives, don't commit adultery. But what the law doesn't do is tell me how to love my wife. It doesn't show me how to change my heart to love my wife. Do you understand me? See, the law only deals on the outside, but it can't change me on the inside. You can, in any area of your life, keep the outward things looking all nice and tidy for people, but in your heart be full of spite and hate. The law has no power to deliver you from sin or to set you free. It only deals with the superficial, but the grace and the love of God goes to your very core. And what I find is this: the more I receive God's love, the more it frees me to love my wife. Do you understand that? See, instead of trying to make an effort and instead of trying to be the best husband, what I've found in my life is this: the more I receive God's love for me and I understand how perfectly he loves me and his commitment towards me, as that has flowed through me, it's affecting my relationships around the place. Whenever it was all about me and what I was doing and who I was and me trying to keep the outside stuff all neat and tidy, you know what? I was as bitter in the inside as anybody else. Because law and living by law will not change your heart, will not change you where you need to be changed. It has no power to do that. It just controls the outside stuff. But I've found that without any command from God, actually, that I've fallen more in love with Penny. I don't want to entertain thoughts of adultery. Even when we're fed up with each other and we're kind of all that kind of, you know, angst sometimes. You know, sometimes in marriages that happens. Maybe just in our marriage. Maybe you should pray for us. But what I've found is this, that even in those moments, I have a love. And sometimes it takes a little bit longer than normal to come out. But there's a love in me that goes deeper and deeper and deeper than me being told to love my wife. It's a love that comes from the inside out. That's being rooted and grounded in God's love. I want to tell you, it's critical to have a clear view of this. It's critical to have a clear view of who Jesus is, his love for you, and what he says about you, because that's going to form how you live life. In your Christian walk, I said this last week when I was in the States, if your Christian walk is not a revelation of Jesus and his love for you, then it's simply religion and law, but it's definitely not relationship. Romans 1:17 says this: in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Every single day, we are called to live by faith. Isn't that right? The word is pistis in Greek. It means to have an assurance and a certainty and a confidence, and that is what we respond to. Now, the assurance of that faith, being absolutely confident of somebody and trusting somebody, you've got to know that you're loved by them. If there's no love, there's no trust. There'll never be any kind of flourishing in an atmosphere of disapproval. But your life will start to work when you start to live the way that you were built. And that's to be a receiver of God's love. Many people get up in the morning and they think about their obedience. What am I doing? How am I doing it? What am I not doing? And it leads to guilt and to failure. But the right way to live is to get up in the morning and ask, who am I? What has Christ made me to be? I am loved and I am accepted. So what am I believing for today? You're not called to live by obedience. That is not the way you were called to live. You were called to live by faith, to make decisions based on Jesus, who he has revealed himself to be, and how much he loves you. Now, I have to say this every time. Am I against obedience? No, I am not. Absolutely not. But where I differ with people is this, is that I believe that an obedient lifestyle, doing the life the way God has it for you, is the fruit of your relationship with him and not the root of it. Many people are trying to obey themselves into God's blessing. And God says, you know what? Whenever you get a revelation of my love and my grace in your life, obedience and fullness will be the fruit of that, not the root of it. Do you understand me? That's the way we're called to live. Faith, being obedient and trustful of God and understanding who we are, only comes when we understand how much he loves us and we start to live in that. If it's not about that, it's always about law and you. And that will always lead to guilt and condemnation and a sense of failure. So it's more than simply just an ethereal idea. It's the actual energy that makes this whole deal make sense. Over these next 10 weeks, you're going to hear a lot from me on and other people on Ephesians chapter 3. If you've got your Bibles, turn it up. It's Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14. I'm just going to go through this with a wee bit of explanation. Because this really sets out the heart for the next 10 weeks. It really sets out the whole point of what we're talking about. And if you are going to hear these verses and go, oh, he's going to talk about these verses again. Let me tell you, see, whenever I hear that God loves me, it stops me in my tracks. I think if our reaction to this morning is, if your reaction, let's be honest with one another, okay? Let's just not do the whole Christian card thing and go, oh, whatever. Absolutely. Hallelujah, brother. If your reaction this morning is, God loves me, I know that. I really think God's got a work to do in your heart. Because whenever I hear God loves me, it stops me. It stops me right there. When I start to think about the incredible way that God has dealt with me and what he has put in me and the plans that he has for me. And more and more and more, I want to understand more of what that love is like. I want to take away my experience, my own actions, and understand more about his perfect love. And I'm going to talk about that next week. What is God? Whenever we use the word love, what is God's love actually like? But in Ephesians, Paul wrote this to the church in Ephesus. He said, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, that's agape, God's love towards you, you may be able then to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Let me just go through some of these words for you very quickly. The word to be rooted, that means to be fixed and to be established. The word rizo in Greek. And what it means is this, that whenever you become established, and it's almost like the word picture is almost like cement setting, although they didn't have cement in those days, it was like mortar. Whenever you put your feet in that and it starts to kind of harden up around you, it's like you become absolutely established. And the word familio in Greek is it makes you stable. Now, here's the important thing about that. If your life has degrees of instability in it today, if you're highly emotional, or if your relationships are difficult, if you find it hard to love people because you get short-tempered and angry with them, if you find it hard to receive from God because you kind of feel like you're not good enough or you're not doing well enough or whatever, that leads to instability in your life. As I would say, some people don't know whether they're stuffed or mounted. They don't know whether they're coming or they're going, whether God loves them or he doesn't. Do you know why? You haven't been rooted and grounded in God's love. Because instability, it says here, you are made stable in life whenever you start to get grounded in love. That's the picture that he gives. And he says this, that you would know the love which goes past knowing, basically. He says that you would experience the word ginosko, you know this, the love of God, the agape love, which is about commitment, not feeling, which passes herpabalo in Greek, which goes way past what is normal or expected. You see, many of us have an expectation, this is what it means, of what love looks like. But what Paul is saying here is when you start to experience God's commitment to you, it will go way past what you ever would reasonably expect to see yourself. Is that not cool? So many of us have an expectation that I think we need to unwind and we need to take back a little bit. Because what he's saying is this, whenever you start to experience God's love, it's going to go way past what you think it is. And many of us need to have a mind expansion and a heart expansion and decide today that over these next few months, God, that we're going to engage with you and your Holy Spirit as you show me who I am and how much you love me, because what I'm expecting is going to be blown out of the water. And not just in what you see, he says, actually it goes past your head knowledge, your gnosis, and you live it and you experience it. And then he says, as you start to experience something which goes way past what you would normally expect, you start to be crammed, pleru in Greek, with all the pleroma of God. That means the power, the abundance, the riches, and the favor of God. Oh my word. This is why this is so incredibly important, because we need to expand our minds and our hearts to something that God is speaking to us now as a church, because the more that we do that, we will be filled, the stuffed, the crammed, the overflowing with the power, the abundance, and the riches and the favor of God when we get established in his love and his commitment to us, not what we do. Getting to grips with this, I was going to say something, but I'm not. Will radically and undeniably change you, not from the teeth out, but from the heart out. It'll undeniably and radically change your world. It'll change you. It'll change your family. It'll change your relationships with your spouses, your kids, your work. And here's the incredible thing. One of the things that I really have been very keen on since we started Exchange was this, was that we would never put anybody, remember I said about mixing law and grace? That we would not put anyone in this church under any kind of obligation for anything to serve, to love, to do. And one of the things I am finding is this, the more we experience God's love and we know who we are, that it actually frees us to love other people. God's love will lift you out of self-centeredness. It'll lift you out of pride. And we will never tell you that you have to love, because you can't do it that way. We hear that love is a decision, and I'm going to talk about that because there's an element of truth to that. But the kind of love that we're talking about is stuff that flows from you, from the inside out. So serving and doing all that kind of stuff becomes something that you want to do rather than you have to do. The Word of God talks about, as you experience God's love, that it naturally overflows into your world. And that's what we're going to discover. If you kind of think whenever you come to church or in your relationships, I can't be bothered. Because some people think that. Go figure. I want to tell you, all that shows me this morning is not that you're a bad person, that you're somehow inadequate. It just shows me that you need to receive more love. Because it's a bit like, I would occasionally wash the car with Ben. And, you know, it's like, this is my other frustration. Not only can, in this whole big world, not wash the car with Ben, you know. Although there's an idea. Yeah, because see the price of sponges today? Sweet mercy. You know, I've fed him and brought him up this far. Might as well get some use out of him, huh? And, I've totally forgotten what I was going to say there. Yeah, no, I was thinking about this. Not only, my frustration with life this week has been, not only can we not get hotel keys to work, but we can't get hoses that when you wind them up, don't stop the water coming out. You know what I mean? When you unroll it all and you're standing there and it's like, and it has all the wee kinks in the hose and you have to go around and Well, what happens is this. Whenever I'm doing this with Ben, you know, he would stand there and go, Daddy, the water's not coming. And so what I do is I don't go and after I've checked the whole hose and all that kind of stuff, what I do is generally go back to the source. And I think if there's no water coming out, there ain't no water going in. Once I've checked everything else. And many of us, you see, are trying to love and trying to be better Christians. And we're trying to work it all up. And we're standing with our hose like this, trying to see what's coming out the other end of it. And we don't ever check what's coming in. And the key is this. An understanding and a revelation at a heart level that God is utterly, completely, 100% committed to your very best, irrespective of you. That's what we're going to talk about. If you're struggling today to love your wife, if you're struggling to love God, to receive from God, if you're struggling to love your husband or your kids, I want to ask you as well, go back and ask God to give you a revelation of his love for you. That's the point. If you live life without that revelation and this understanding, you'll be reduced to nothing more than self-centered isolation and guilt and fear. I want to tell you, today it is possible to live life differently. It's absolutely possible to live free from guilt, to live free from fear, to live free from condemnation, to be free to be the man or the woman that you were created to be. Amen. So I engage this over these next few weeks. Engage, let the Lord speak to you, because like he says in Ephesians 3, and we're going to talk about this, it starts in here and in here, and it will go past what you think. Now, if you have already decided what God's love is like and how it works, you're going to miss it. So I want to encourage you, have an open heart and an open mind, because God is going to lead you to an experience and to a life which is going to go way past what is currently sitting in here. And the more we get this expanded, the more fullness we will see.